Our sermon title this morning is Relying on the Eternal Creator for Stability in a Sinful World. It's out of Genesis chapter 21, verses 22 to 34. A great need exists for stability in our world and even in our own lives due to the destabilizing effects of sin. I could use probably 10 illustrations here this morning, but I've just picked out three. One of our own members, whose business handles replacement parts, not long ago told me how the widespread importing of defective parts from China by parts suppliers threatens their own workmanship reputation with their customers. There's really nothing they can do about this because replacement parts are replacement parts. This believer said we had a BMW part, and we turned over the BMW part, and sure enough, made in China. And in one situation, they replaced the part on the car. They had to replace it three times before they got a part that even worked rightly. Another church member reports that a federal INS agent, law enforcement agent he knows, has told him of the deep depravity he has found in the wrongdoers that he encountered in his work. And the report comes that a lot of the worst crimes are being performed by white-collar people, like doctors and lawyers, upstanding allegedly citizens. And this has so bothered this agent that he's even questioned how a good God like the Bible presents could possibly even coexist in a universe with such vast hypocrisy and evil. We faced instability due to unrighteousness in spiritual ministries as well. There's a June 2008 issue of Dave Hunt's newsletter, The Berean Call. And on page 7, he has a section on letters. There's a printed letter there by a reader who says, quote, "I've begun to be very concerned about some of the teaching in the church I'm in. The emphasis on scripture and good solid music is heartening, but the increasing amount of legalism, as demonstrated by strict guidelines on what believers must wear, is certainly of concern. There are no elders, and the pastor is the sole authority in the group." Now, of course, we know that's not biblical. The Bible says a pastor should not lead as dictators in 1 Peter chapter 5, but they should prove to be examples to the flock. So this is one of many such letters. I could have quoted any number of letters from some of the TBC newsletters that I get. The talk about unrest in churches because of unrighteousness in leaders. So accordingly, we may ask, in a world of instability due to sin, how might I enjoy stability in my life? The needs section of the bulletin insert that we have this morning says, in a world of instability due to the effects of sin, how may we find real stability in our everyday lives? I'd like to read the passage that we have in front of us this morning, and then we'll get into it. Genesis chapter 21, beginning at verse 22 and going to verse 34. "And it came to pass that at that time that Abimelech and Philcoh, the chief captain of his host," these would be the Philistines, "spoke unto Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you are doing. Now therefore make an oath unto me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son. But according to the kindness that I have done unto you, you shall do to me and to the land wherein you are sojourning. And Abram said, I will swear, I will make an oath. And Abram reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away, or actually had taken by force. And Abimelech said, I was not aware who had done this thing, neither did you tell me, neither did I hear about it, but unto this day. And Abram took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them literally cut a covenant. And Abram set 7 ewe lambs by the flock by themselves." That would be a special gift. "And Abimelech said unto Abram, What mean these 7 ewe lambs which you have set apart by themselves? And he said, For these 7 ewe lambs you shall take of my hand, and they may be a witness unto me that I have dug this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, that means well of the 7, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. And Abimelech rose up, and Philcoh the chief captain of his host, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abram planted a tamarisk tree, literally, in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting, or the eternal God. And Abram sojourned in the Philistines' land for many days." When you look at a passage like this as an American, and you're reading it just in the English, it doesn't communicate much. But boy, when you get into the culture, this thing really zings. It has a tremendous amount of truth, and important truth to us regarding God. Truth that was a revelation to Abraham coming from paganism that was unusual. Due to sin, Abram humanly felt insecure as he continued to live among the Philistines. After God had caused the Philistines under their king Abimelech to respect Abram's marriage to Sarah back in Genesis chapter 20, remember we covered that, they forcibly seized a well that belonged to Abraham. Now, though Abimelech had treated Abraham well out of fear for his God back in Genesis 20 when it came to his wife, letting her return to Abram and so forth, in Genesis 21, verse 26, Abraham did not confront Abimelech about the well incident from insecurity due to the effects of sin. Now, in our culture, we think, wait a minute, this guy had feared God because of me, and because of my wife, he had returned my wife, so now that his servants have taken my well, maybe I better just say, hey, wait a minute, what's going on? Not in Abraham's day, not in Abraham's culture, not with his pagan background. He was actually afraid to confront this man about it because of what they believed in their pagan beliefs, and I want to explain that. Abraham came to distrust and to stop being open with Abimelech. Abimelech had told Abram that he did not know that his servants had seized Abraham's well. We read that in verse 26. But Abimelech had earlier told Abram to stay anywhere he chose in Philistine territory. If you go back to chapter 20, verse 15, we see that Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is in front of you. Dwell wherever it pleases you, wherever you want." Now that would be a tacit approval for him to dig a well where he would want, so he could dwell there with his crops, with his flocks and so forth. However, Abimelech had, since he had earlier told Abram this, since a well is also important in a wilderness area like Beersheba, we know that Beersheba was a wilderness area because when it says that Hagar roamed there, she roamed in the wilderness area that was around Beersheba. And since Philco, who was Abimelech's military commander, was also present at this conversation, according to verses 22 and 32 that we read, Abimelech's claim of ignorance of the well seizure by his own armed servant seems very suspicious. It looks like he's lying through his teeth. Now, this is a little bit of a window into the life of the Philistines. Apparently, Abraham did not trust them. They were not consistent. Now, this trust is also supported by Abraham's realization that at least Abimelech's servants no longer feared God as they had back in Genesis chapter 20, verse 8. If you go back to Genesis chapter 20, verse 8, when Abimelech rose early in the morning and he called all the servants and told all these things in their ears, all the things referring to God's revealing to him in a dream that he was basically a dead man and everybody around him was basically dead unless he returned Sarah back to Abraham, the men were sore afraid. They were terrified. But apparently they're not terrified of Abram's God at this particular point because they're going ahead and forcibly seizing his well. Now, what's gone on? Why the change in attitude? Well, the pagans believe that Abram's God, like their own fickle gods, no longer cared to help him keep a well as he had his wife. Dr. Merrill Unger, who's written Archaeology in the Old Testament, on page 66 and 67, points out that especially the Mesopotamian pagan gods, or the gods that were around Ur of the Chaldees, were known as being very crass and very fickle. They might be very, very supportive of someone on a certain day, and a couple of days later just forget all about them and let them go ahead and be killed. So you couldn't trust the consistency of the gods at all. And this is why they constantly had to give these sacrifices in hopes that the gods would be appeased, that they could get some blessing in their lives, or the crops would grow well, or their wife would get over her sickness and so forth. There was no belief that there was an eternal consistency in regards to the nature of a god or God. Now, this distrust would have been enhanced by Abraham's own faithless pagan background's effect on his own view of God. Abraham's own pagan heritage had taught him that the gods were unreliable and inconsistent over time. Now, how do I know that? I keep going back to a passage that really illuminated my own study of the life of Abraham in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. Many centuries later, Joshua speaks unto the people of Israel, and he said, "Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the river," that would be the Euphrates River, "in antiquity, even Terah the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Abraham and his father actually worshipped pagan gods. So Abraham was initially a pagan. His view of God was distorted terribly because of his paganism. And God very carefully, very meticulously, was in the process of weaning this man away from paganism to the truth, and the truth about the true God. What's amazing is I'm finding, as we're going through this series, a lot of people are liking it because, you know what? There's a lot of pagan thinking in our country today about God. A lot of people think of God the same way, that he's fickle, that he's not reliable, so forth. And in fact, they're actually teaching this in many of the universities, secular universities they have. They actually have a pagan view of God and his character. So this is very beneficial to us. Abram apparently thought that God might have been unreliable because he allowed the Philistines to go ahead and take as well. So he thought, well, maybe he's changed his mind about me. So Abraham is living in a bit of insecurity. So though God showed he was sovereign over the Philistines back in Genesis chapter 20, verse 8, their seizure of his well led him to think God might not keep them respecting his help to him now. That led to insecurity in Abraham as he lived in the Philistine territory. It produced instability in his way of life due to the loss of a key well. Remember, Abram is living in a wilderness area or a semi-arid area. He has lots of sheep, lots of cattle. He needs those wells. Otherwise, his animals die. If his animals die, his wealth goes down, his insecurity goes up. He's got, 318 armed servants, probably 500 by now. He's got to feed them. So wells are extremely important. If you don't have a well, you're in trouble. So Abraham was living this way, and he was too concerned about bringing it to mind with the Philistines because he basically had some problems distrusting God. But notice what God did in verses 22 and 23 of Genesis 21. I don't know if I'm correct on that. Verse 25 and verse 26. Abram reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I was not aware who had done this thing. You did not tell me, neither yet did I hear about it but today. But I'm especially focusing on verses 21 and 22. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. Verse 22, and it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Philcoh, the chief captain of his host, spoke to Abram, saying, God is with you in all that you're doing. Now therefore make an oath unto me by God that you will not deal falsely with me. What's interesting is that Abram did not approach Philcoh. He did not approach Abimelech. Abimelech and Philcoh approached Abraham. Well, apparently God evidenced that he kept the Philistines respecting his help to Abraham, for they then came to him to ask for a treaty of protection from Abraham due to God's clear continued blessing of Abraham. Abraham then realized that God was eternal. See, God was still working to keep these people respecting his God because they saw that his God continually blessed Abraham. That meant that God had lasting power. That's very unusual. It's not like a pagan God who's here today and gone tomorrow. So Abraham saw God as eternal, that he retained his commitment, so he agreed to the treaty, providing he could regain his well in faith that his eternal God would still press the Philistines to return it. See, when Philco comes and Abimelech comes, and they say, God's with you. He's blessing you. Please make a treaty with us that you won't harm us. Abraham recognizes that he's all turned around in his thinking. He was afraid of Abimelech and Philcoh. He doesn't have to be. They're afraid of him because God's at work. So now he's got all sorts of courage. He says, I want my well back. And he's confident that God's going to make them fear the Lord enough that they're going to give the well back. And that's exactly what happened. The Philistines did return the well. And Abram gave an extra gift of 7 ewe lambs with the treaty sacrifices in friendship. Now in verses 27 and following, where it says, Abram took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. In those days, when you made a covenant, you would take several animals and you would kill them, and then you would cut the animals in parts bilaterally, like right down the backbone, and you'd take the animals and you would separate one half of the animal over here, the other half of the animal over here, and you had several animals, so there would be a gauntlet of these separated animal parts. Then the people making the covenant would walk between the animal parts, and they would say, may what has happened to these animals happen either to me or to my flocks, if I do not keep my promise to you. It's a very powerful symbol that was used in those days. Now, in addition to that, Abraham had 7 ewe lambs. These would be female lambs that would be very productive. And he set them apart. He didn't kill them. And that's very unusual. Why did he do that? Abram had a problem trusting the Philistines. And he knew that if he gave these lambs as a witness that the well was his, he had something tangible upon which to bank the fact that he had the well. So he's kind of putting them under the... In other words, I want you to sign on the dotted line. That's basically what he's doing. So Abram set apart these 7 ewe lambs. And the word 7 in Hebrew is Shebah. And the word for well is Beer. The well of the 7, Beer Sheva. And that's why they called the place Beer Sheva. So, they set apart 7 ewe lambs with the treaty sacrifices in friendship. And the well is named Beer Sheva, meaning well of the 7. Now, what really moved me is when I got down to the end of chapter 21, after they had made the covenant, verse 33, Abram planted a grove in Beer Sheva. Now, the word grove in the King's English, if you have the New International Version or if you have an English Standard Version, it's a tamarisk tree. So I did some research online. Why is he planting a tamarisk tree? What's the significance of a tamarisk tree? And I was really moved by this. A tamarisk tree is a bushy evergreen. It has deep tap roots, and it shows high tolerance for alkaline and salty soils. In other words, it can tolerate 36,000 parts per million of salt versus only 1,500 parts per million for willows and cottonwoods. And it can actually tolerate dissolved solids, like you might have colloidal silver or copper or something there. It can tolerate a lot of that. So it's a very hardy tree. In fact, they say that tamarisks can live actually where there's no water, because they send water roots out a long ways to the place where there is water, and then they tap down and they get the water. And a big tamarisk can give off 77,000 gallons of water a day in regards to transpiration. They can use up, in fact, they can cause the water table to be depleted. Tamarisks were introduced into the United States, and they've become a big problem in the riverbeds throughout the southwestern parts of the United States. They've actually beat out a lot of other life. In fact, they've introduced beetles to eat tamarisk trees to check them. They're so hardy. They handle heat, cold, flood, and drought well. They grow soon after fires. Tamarisks push salt in the soil out to the edge of their leaves, attracting the night air moisture to it to form drops. And these cool the plant when the sun evaporates the drops. So the tree offers a very reliable and a very cool shade, like the stable eternal God amid unstable paganism. And that's why Abram planted it. He planted it in honor of God. The tamarisk tree reminded him of God. God is a refreshing change from the false pagan gods that he had known and the false pagan gods that the Philistines had known. And just like the tamarisk tree would give him a cool shade, God gives him a cool shade from the insecurity and the instability that is existing in the pagan world around him. This comes from the Jewish Heritage Online magazine. And then also I found Earlham College biology majors had produced a senior project in 1999, and one of the students had a special focus on tamarisk trees. So Abram, you'll notice what he did. After he planted this tree, and incidentally they found many of these tamarisk trees right around Beersheba to this day, he lived, notice verse 34, he sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. He was fully confident that God would keep the Philistines in check, because God would continue to reveal his blessing to Abraham in the midst of the Philistines, and they would leave him alone. So in faith he stayed there. Why? Abram lived many more days in Philistine territory, confident that the eternal God would keep him and keep his Philistine neighbors respecting God's blessing of him, producing stability in his life. So verse 34, Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land for many days. The lesson is, Abraham learned that God was consistent in his commitment to help him, even with the destabilizing effects of sin in the culture. For God is eternal. He is to be trusted over time for stability in our lives. So in a world of instability due to the effects of sin, we need to trust in Abraham's God, the Lord Jesus Christ, for eternal life. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then Jesus claimed to be Abraham's God. In John chapter 8, verse 56, he said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he sought and was glad. And then in verse 58, Jesus said unto the Jews, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." In other words, I am the eternally existing God. It's a claim to be the I am who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. A very powerful claim by Jesus. Now, if we face instability due to sin in our lives or in the culture that is around us, we need to recall that God is eternal, and he produces consistency in his attitude and work toward us, as seen in Abram's planting the tamarisk tree, and we need to rely on such a God for stability in our lives. In the introduction of the message, I shared with you how that there was a believer that we have in our church who is involved in a business, and it faces the threat of a hurt workmanship work reputation in the business realm simply because the parts that they use and the replacement parts business often are made overseas by inferior companies from foreign lands, especially like China. Well, after the adult Sunday school class last week, this believer expressed appreciation in the class because of the notes that we had in Acts chapter 5, 12 to 42. Now, in that section, it talked about the apostles suffering unjustly for Christ's sake. They were being beaten by the Sanhedrin. And instead of being morose about it and dejected, they returned, glorifying God that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. This believer spoke to me about it and shared how that they had been encouraged by this. I didn't see the point at the time, but later I realized this believer believes that the business had been given to them by the Lord. And if they're facing this unjust treatment, then there probably is some angelic activity that is behind the problem that they're facing. And so the application would be accurate. Well, later this past week, the member received by mail the July 2008 issue of Dave Hunt's newsletter, The Berean Call, with his lead article in the name of Jesus. And that article alluded to that same passage that we had covered in our Sunday school class. In fact, let me just quote from that article. The article reads, "They continued testifying for Christ and his resurrection. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." And then he quotes Acts 5, 40 to 42. The rabbi's reaction was to take counsel to slay them, chapter 5, 17 to 33. The apostles were beaten and released after one more warning that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. Did they obey men rather than God? No. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. This so encouraged this believer that they called my wife, got to hold my wife at home, and excitedly pointed out how they had read the same passage that the pastor had covered just the week before as a confirmation for the encouragement that they should have, that they should continue to serve the Lord and be encouraged instead of discouraged just because they were facing difficulty. And I saw through this the Lord providing stability for this believer. In spite of the hardship, instead of coming unglued, you stay with it because your God is stable. He's going to see you through. So God again showed his faithful oversight of the whole matter to the believer, just as he did in Abram's era, so that many thousands of years ago. The eternal God revealed that he was still a God at work to direct, to encourage, and to help. So we need to focus on the eternal nature of God's attributes and on the unchanging commitment he has in our behalf, and so trust him to enjoy stability in our lives. I was amazed even last night when we were celebrating my daughter's birthday. Her birthday normally is on, normally her birthday is the 1st of August. I'm the only one that's abnormal on this one. But anyway, we celebrated yesterday because that's when we could get together, August the 2nd. And we were celebrating the birthday, and I was very encouraged. Some of the very questions, theological questions that were being asked to me, I haven't even shared this with my wife, as I was explaining the answers that I was explaining, I suddenly realized applied to needs in my own life. And I caught myself. It was hard to continue because I realized I need to be saying this to myself. And here I am answering these people. And the Lord has done that through many, many times in my own life. And it revealed to me once again, God is eternal. He's looking out for this guy and his own needs. So even if I'm in the process of ministering to others, he's ministering to unto me. And right after that, Mike showed up with the book. Mike didn't know about that. So I was encouraged right through my socks. The Lord is just demonstrating the reality of the past. He's eternal. He's not going to leave us alone. He's going to help us. What we need to do is to realize that and just trust him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for the fact that God is the God Olam, the God of eternity. He doesn't fail. He's not fickle. A lot of people have grown up thinking that somehow God is fickle and you just got to pray a lot or you got to act real nice, otherwise he'll be upset with you. But they don't recognize that God loves them all the time, the same way. And all he wants us to do is to trust him and to rely upon him so that we can enjoy the blessings that we have. Thank you, God, that you're always there and that you're eternal. And I would ask, Father, that if there's anyone present or anyone who may be listening to the webcast who as yet does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, who does not understand the security that we enjoy in Christ, that they may put their trust in him and relax and be able to be stable like Abraham learned how to be stable out of the old instability that he knew before he was saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.